A handout. Did anybody get a handout? Melissa's not here. I assume she made a handout because I got one for tonight. What's that? Oh, she is? Did you make them? Are they back there, Mark? All right. Did everybody get one? Nobody raised their hand. Nobody said nothing. Don't give me another rough Sunday night, all right? I had a bad one last week. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12 with me in verse 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. He said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in mine infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. I am become a fool in glorying. Ye have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended of you. For in nothing am I behind the very chiefest of the apostles, though I be nothing. Father, as we continue our series tonight and finish our series, well, maybe one more lesson, on trials, hardship, when life is hard, I pray once again that you would bless our people as we try to teach them and instruct them biblically how to handle with the hard things in life. And I pray that they will be able to, and they will learn to embrace them, accept them, allow you to teach them what you are trying to teach them in all of our trials, and grow us as you desire to grow us, change our character, change our conduct. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. All right, so I get up to speed here. Last week, we gave a handout. Did we get all the way through that handout last week? No. I was afraid you were going to say that. All right. Yeah, that's not good. Anyway, where'd we leave off? What lesson number? 9? All right, so principle number 3. Let me find where I am in my note. I thought I wrote it, and you know, I was looking through all these notes, and I couldn't find it. So I was going to review what we had given you the first last week, but I'm not going to do that tonight. But I do want to go into our third principle. Our third principle is God is never more present when his children... have you got it on your notes? Are you where I am? All right, go back to lesson 9 and go right above it. God's never more present than when his children are suffering. Now, there's some people, and I've said this before, and I'm going to say it again tonight. If you can find that, Josh, try to find that and get that up there. Sometimes people pray, God, take this away from me. Maybe God doesn't want to take it away from you. Maybe that trial, or that thorn in this case, or whatever it is, maybe that's exactly what God has for you. Because that's the thing that God's going to use in your life to keep you humble. That's what it did for Paul. And to get out of you what God is trying to get out of you. So thirdly, and some of you, if you weren't here last week, you don't have this particular section. But God's never more present than when his children are suffering. Well, I'm not, you know, feeling it. And it depends on what... Let me make sure I'm on the right page here now. I got my notes a little bit. Okay, good. What you think God's goals are for your life. What are God's goals for your life? Well, I'm not sure. Now, if you think being comfortable is God's goal for your life, you might find him far off. Because it might not be God's goal for your life for you to be comfortable. Maybe not. But if you believe that God's goal is to make you holy, then you, and right in the center of your hardship, you know what you're going to do? You're going to rest in his arms. That's what you're going to do. Now remember something, and I said this a few weeks ago, but God has a hammer and a chisel, and he's molding us and shaping us into the image of his dear son. So let me tell you one more time how God describes his nearness to you in this trial. I want you to take your Bibles and go to 1 Peter chapter 4, the same references that we used last week. Lesson number 9 then. God is never more present when his children are suffering. That's the principle. Here's the lesson. He is an experienced sufferer fellowshipping with me. All right, so he is an experienced sufferer. Did God suffer? God knows what it's like to suffer. All right, he knows what he's doing. He's had experience at this. And when we suffer, we are in fellowship with him. Now look there at 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 14. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. For the spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. Well, preacher, I don't like this. Might be just what God wants for you. Might be exactly what God is going to use in your life to change your character and to change your conduct. You know, Jesus has a PhD in suffering. But I'm going to say this. Jesus is for you. He's not against you. There is a unique intimacy with Christ when you're suffering for him. Think of Stephen in Acts chapter 7. And he was stoned there in verse 55. And finally he said, the Bible says, but he being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly toward heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. Now that would have been something. But he was in one of the hardest times, if not the hardest time of his life. You need to believe by faith in the midst of your trial that you are fellowshipping in his sufferings. It gives you new courage to not give up. God is more present when his children are suffering. Lesson number 10. God is never more present. These are all review. God is never more present when his children are suffering. That's the principle. Here's the lesson. He's an attentive counselor listening to me. Now, here's what happens when people go through hard times in life. They pray. Preacher, my prayers hit the ceiling and they bounce right back down on top of my head. You may feel that way, but that's not necessarily true. Let me go back and read Psalm 100. Don't turn there, I will. Psalm 116, verses 1 and 2. I've read this 3 times in the last couple of weeks. I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplications. Isn't that precious? Because he hath inclined his ear unto me, therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. Now listen, God listens to you and God gives you wisdom about your trial. The context of James chapter 1, isn't that about trials? All right, so in that trial we're supposed to ask God for what? Wisdom. And he gives it to us. Isn't that what the Bible says? So now we come back to the age-old question. Do you believe what the Bible says? I mean, does the Bible work? Does it work in the reality of your life? Now, if you say, well, it doesn't always work for me. See, you're in a sad state. You're in a very sad state. It says there, and he abradeth not. God isn't upset when you come to him with your trial. It abradeth him not. He's not the impatient parent who doesn't have time for you or the irritable boss who snaps back at you. He's an attentive counselor. That's what he is. Remember that. Lesson number 11. God is never more present when his children are suffering. He then is a loving father, and sometimes he chastens me. And we read about that in Hebrews chapter 12. Now, every time you correct your child or we never use the word chasten. I'm going to chasten you if you don't behave. We never use that. I'm going to spank you. Sometimes I say, you know, I'm going to thunder on you if you don't straighten up your act. That's just like that phrase, but it sounds cool. But anyway, but we never say, I can't wait to chasten you or you're going to get chastened with you. We don't say that. But listen, someone said, I'd have been a lot better child if I could have been a parent first. That's probably true for all of us. Sometimes God has to chasten us, and it's for our good. Now, your children don't always understand what parents are trying to do for them when they're correcting them. They don't get it. You didn't get it. I didn't get it. Kids don't get that discipline is out of love. They don't understand that. But later down the road, they understand that. Now, when they're little, somebody said, when their children are little, they're a handful. When they get older, and you must let them experience the consequences of their foolish decisions, they become quite a heartful. They start as a handful. And then they become a heartful. And you have to watch them suffer the cost of their decisions. And, you know, you hear this a lot. There are bad consequences to bad decisions. And that is the way that it is. But as a loving father, God chastens you, and he's lovingly trying to draw you back to yourself. Now, I'm trying to hasten this. Lesson number 12. God is never more present than when his children are suffering. Here's your lesson. He is a faithful friend sustaining me. That, of course, comes from 2 Corinthians 12. He's a faithful friend. Now, you closed tonight and you said God is faithful. Do we believe that God is faithful? Is God? You say, well, he's not faithful to me. I'm going to say it again. You're in a sad state, man. God is always faithful. I'll go back. Well, no, I'm going to go ahead to that in just a moment, so I won't bother going back to it. Listen, God is faithful. He's a faithful friend, and he sustains us. And he said this, where we read in 2 Corinthians, his grace is sufficient for you. And that's going to be the third time I make this statement. It either is or it isn't. And some people don't say, or they can't say, or they won't say, I'm not sure which. No, it is not. Spiritually, you have a problem if that's where you are in your life. Now, God's grace is sufficient. That's a great promise. That's a great truth. What you need to do is you got to go to your place. Remember a couple weeks ago I mentioned a place? Well, this one guy said, somebody, I asked, where do you go to get a loan? He's got five children, small house. He said, well, you want to know where I go? I go get in my garage. I thought, well, that's a good place to go get. He goes, and then I get in the back seat of my car, and it's peaceful and quiet. That's the only place in my house I can find a peaceful, quiet place. Now, that would have never crossed my mind to make that your place to go to, all right? But that's what he did. You go to your place, and you meet with God, and let me ask you something. You go there, and you find his grace sufficient. Do you leave his grace right there? Sometimes you watch people in some settings, they come and they kneel down in the front of a church somewhere and they pray and they give something to God. They lay it, what they say, lay it on the altar. And then when they get back up and go back to their seat after they're done praying, you know what they do? Pick it back up and take it back with them. That's not the right way to handle that. You're supposed to leave it there and leave it with the Lord. Now, if you're going to live by sufficient grace, you're going to have to keep that promise hid in your heart. Now, let's get into our next handout. I'm going to buzz through this quickly. Here's your fourth principle. So all these lessons came from four basic principles, and they each had four lessons attached to them. I thought I got all the way to here last week, or I might have done something different tonight. Principle number four. Until I embrace my trial in unwavering submission to God, I will not reap the good. So God gives you a trial. You're done fighting God. You're done arguing with God. You're done complaining about it. And finally you say, I'm going to embrace this trial, whatever it is in my life. That doesn't matter what it is. It's physical, it's financial, it's relationship thing. Whatever it is, I'm going to embrace this trial because I know God has allowed this into my life for my good, for my ultimate good. So, let's look at this here then, number one. It does come down to a choice. You have to make a choice. And here's the choice. Will I submit to God? When God came to the Apostle Paul, and Paul went to God, three times. That doesn't mean three. He went and said, Lord, I got this thorn. Would you remove it? Then the next day, Lord, I got this thorn. Would you remove it? And then the next day, Lord, I got this thorn. Would you remove it? That's not what he meant. There was three seasons of prayer that Paul went to when he prayed to the Lord. He was intense and he was serious. God, would you remove this? And you know what God said? No, Paul, not going to remove it because it's good for you. It might not be what you want, but it's exactly what you need. Now, Paul's probably saying, I'm not sure I need this. But you know what Jesus said? My grace is sufficient for you. In your weakness, that's when I am strong. So it comes down to a choice. Will you submit to God? But Pastor, I don't like the trial, but it's for your good. Listen, you're never going to see the good in that trial if you do not embrace it or submit to it. So, number two, what then? What's the good that you can reap? Well, let me give you a few thoughts. You receive comfort and strength. They got them up there. And wisdom and understanding. Now, just as you jot those down, take a look at these things. So when you're going through a trial, and those of you have all the handouts that we've given out over the last several weeks, you say, huh, what is the good that I can reap from this? I need to be reminded. You can pull out your notebook that you're putting together, I hope, and you can say, oh, yeah, I'm going to get comfort. I'm going to get strength. I'm going to get wisdom, and I'm going to get understanding. Are those good things to get? Those are good things to get, man. Now, he is going to provide, and you said this when you finished too, Trish, God is going to provide for your needs. Now, you either believe what it says in Philippians 4:19 there, or you don't. I mean, it's kind of like you either are going to accept the Bible, what the teaching of the Bible is, or you're not. So, you're going to get comfort and strength and wisdom and understanding, and God is going to provide for your needs. Thirdly, you need to fill your, if you embrace it, it will fill your heart with joy that the world knows nothing of. You know that? You'll get joy that the world knows nothing of. What Paul said was joy unspeakable and full of glory. You can win at things that matter if you submit to God. You can win. President Trump says, you know, he gets tired of winning. He always likes to say crazy stuff like that. And he does do a lot of winning, I might add. But you know something? Isn't winning a good thing? Anybody play sports in here and say, man, I hate it when we win? Nobody ever says that. Nobody ever says that. But listen, you can win at the things that matter if you submit to God. You can win in your personal character. But write that down. You can win in your personal character. You can win at home. You can win in your family. You can win in your heart. You can win in your mind. And you can win for all eternity. I like to win. Everybody likes to win. And these are areas that you win in these areas. These are the areas that matter. But if you resist God, do you really think you're going to come out on top and win? You think you can fight God and resist God and still win? It doesn't happen that way. Now, by losing, I mean this. You hurt. You're going to cause yourself hurt. So number four, here's what you have to do. You have to embrace the trial to reap the good. Don't pray, God, take this away from me. Paul prayed that. God said no. Sometimes it's not God's prayer to do that. Lord, what are you trying to teach me in this trial? What are you trying to teach me? So let me get through. Number 13 then. Until I embrace my trial and unwavering submission, I will not reap the good. That's the principle. The good doesn't come until I embrace it. So I don't know who's in the trial here tonight. I know some of you are. Are you embracing the trial? You say, this is allowed by God in my life for my good. You embracing it? I'm gonna accept this. I'm going to embrace this. I'm going to be okay with this. That's where victory begins. And until you come to that place in your life, you're never going to find victory. Now, your choice will be this. I'm going to resist or I'm going to embrace. What are you going to do? Because whichever one of those ways you choose, that's your choice. God's not going to force you. Whichever one you choose will tell whether you're going to win or not. Now, you know that God's not asleep. You know God's not late. You know he's in control. You know he's allowed this to happen in your life, and if he didn't allow it to happen in your life, it wouldn't happen in your life. He could have prevented it, but he didn't prevent it. You need to accept that. You need to embrace that. Resisting is easier, we say. Well, not this, not now, not me, why this, you know, all that stuff that we say with our own demands. We fight against our pride. We block our view of God. And no matter how desperately we need God to show up in our lives, he doesn't as long as we resist his purposes. He's not going to show up. Now go back to 2 Corinthians. Oh, I don't know if you're still in Peter, but go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. In verse 10. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities. Do you? I mean, you might not walk around saying, praise the Lord, I got this infirmity. This is the best thing that's ever had. This is better, it's the best slide, better sliced bread, man. You might not do that. But you're going to embrace them. In infirmities, in reproaches, I defined all these a few weeks ago. I don't have time to do it tonight again. in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses. By the way, Paul had all those things in his life. For Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then am I strong. Now, until you embrace what God is doing with unwavering submission, you're never going to reap the good. You need to stay in, you need to embrace it. You need to stay in the battle. Don't resist. You need to die to self. Somebody said once, I just need to stay in the grave. And when he first said that, I'm like, I wonder what he means by that. Finally, it dawned on me. He needs to die to self constantly. He needs to stay in the grave. If I remember that more often, I'm going to use that. Remember what Jesus said to the Father? Not my will, but thine be done. Principle number 14. I can't embrace my trial without submitting to God. You can never embrace it without submitting to God. That's lesson 14. I said embrace principle. Number 14. I cannot embrace my trial without submitting to God. You understand that? Hebrews 12, again, we don't have time to go to all these tonight, but if you fail to yield, you're never going to be successful. You'll never reap the good. Now, here's a thought for myself and everybody else. How good are you at yielding to God? How good am I at yielding to God? I mean, that's a good question. Someone said, the trial is taking my life in a direction that isn't my plan. So right now, Lord, I'm not in the mood to yield. God never asks you which way you think he should take your life. Does God know best? So when you say, I don't like what's going on in my life right now, what you're doing is you're resisting what God is trying to do. Now, you cannot embrace the trial without submitting to God. The trial is maybe taking your life in a direction you don't want to go, but God knows what you need, not what you want. Never dawn on you that the trial is God's way of saying, I want to take your life in a different direction? You mentioned this a little bit tonight. Sometimes God changes your plans and you're always looking for God's guidance. Sometimes you got your life all planned out. This is what I'm going to do. This is the way life's going to be. This is where we're going to live, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And God says, nah, I'm going to change that. And all of a sudden it heads in a different direction. Are you open to God doing that in your life? Are you open to letting God do that for you? Now, in Hebrews 12:9, you guys ought to turn over there and read that again. Subjection is to submit. You submit yourself. You are the one who willingly has got to make a choice to embrace the trial. God wants you to remain under the trial by your own choice, willingly yield yourself to God, so that James says, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. And the only way that your trial is going to work what God wants it to work is if you yield to God. Now, this may not be what you had in mind right now or what I had in mind right now, but I'm going to yield and I'm going to stay under this and I'm going to embrace this. Let him have his way with you. Isn't that what we say? Yield to his purpose in your life. Embrace your trial by submitting to God. Lesson 15, we got to be getting close to the end here. Until I embrace the trial in unwavering submission to God, I cannot reap the good. And here's your lesson. I can maintain my submission only through believing prayer. Remember what I'm referring back to James 1. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. You go to the Lord in prayer. And it's a continual submission. Now, we are prone to give it to God and submit, and then we're prone to pick it back up again the very next day. So we go to God and we submit again. And then we pick it back up again and carry it around again. Now, how do I maintain my submission to God? Because obviously that's a problem in several people's lives. Well, you maintain your submission to God by believing prayer. God, I know this is for my good. And I accept that and I embrace that and I believe that. So tomorrow you're struggling a little bit and you say, Lord, I know this is for my good. Teach me what you want to teach me. Lord, give me the strength to endure because I'm going to stay the course until you teach me what you want to teach me. Believing prayer. I need to keep giving it back to God until I stop picking it back up again. And that can be a problem in some people's lives. Let's go to James chapter 1. We'll be finished here in just a moment. verse 6. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. You embrace your trial by coming back to the throne of grace every time. You got to keep coming back to the throne of grace. God invites you there, and you just, that's the first one on the last page. You embrace your trial by coming back to the throne of grace. And by the way, you're always welcome there. You are always welcome there. Now, last lesson, lesson 16. Until I embrace my trial in unfavoring submission to God, I will not reap the good. I will not reap the good unless I, what do you think the word is? Submit, we already had that one. Surrender, we've had that, not today, but we've had it before. Preserve, here's another word you can fill it in with, endure. One or the other, what'd they put up there? Preserve. You got to preserve. You got to stay the course, man. About everything in life comes by way of perseverance. Now, do you ever notice sometimes in life how little things in life can be hard? I mean, like, everything in life is a fight some days. Do you ever day like that? Everything you try to do is just a battle. Well, I was trying to drill a hole the other day in the wall. And a hole saw has a little piece you take off the bottom. Switch it over to your other hole saw. You got that? Some of you may not understand. But anyway, that's what you do. But all you do is unscrew it. Take it over to the other blade and screw it in. Do you think I could get that thing out of my... I had one hole saw that's just completely dull. It can't cut hot butter. So I said, well, I got a good one over here that's the same size, so I'm just going to switch this. I had to get a torch out. I had to heat the thing up with the torch to get it almost red hot and had a bar in it this long just to break it loose. And the thing isn't as big as your pinky finger. I mean that miserable thing. Now I'm fighting this thing and fighting this thing and it dawns on me, why is life always got to be so hard? But in the end, I want you to know that I won. And I got that hole drilled in that wall and we had a furnace back up and running at our house. But it was just, sometimes you just have to persevere and you have to endure and you just have to hang in there until you reach the finish line. But that finish line seemed like an awful long way, and I finally was like, why has this got to come apart so hard? I've never seen a hole saw come apart that hard, Matt, where you got to put a torch on it just to get it off, and in a vise and all that at the same time. Now, about everything in life, though, comes by way of perseverance. You have to entrust your soul to a faithful Creator. God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tried beyond what you can handle, and He knows better than you know what you can handle. Now, some of you, don't shake your head one way or the other. Some of you have said, I just can't handle this. Yes, you can. If God allowed it in your life, yes, you can. We sang about peace. You can always have peace. You can always have joy. And if you don't, your problem is simply this. You're just not embracing it. You're just not saying, God has allowed this into my life for my ultimate good, and the results will be good if I just stay in there. Now let me say this last point here. Call it staying power. Steadfastness. You got to stay the course. The ability to remain in that job, as hard as it is. The ability to stick with it in that difficult circumstance, no matter what happens. If God can produce in you that staying power, listen, He can give you everything else good in your life if you stick with the stuff. You just got to preserve. Now, this trial might turn out to be, listen, the best thing that's ever happened to you. You say, I don't know about that. It might be. It just might be. Now, let me give you a way to pray, and then I'll be finished. Lord, I wrote this prayer out. I don't normally do that, but I did. Lord, kind of reminds me of old Catholic days anyway. I'm going to stay under the pressure. I'm going to yield. I'm going to surrender. I'm going to submit, and I'm not even going to be angry. I might be confused. Usually when a bad trial comes at first, you are confused, okay? I'm might be confused, perplexed, sad, but I'm not going to be angry. I'm going to trust you, and I am not quitting by your grace and strength. I will not. I'm going to keep doing the things that you've called me to do. I will embrace this trial. I'm committing to you anew and afresh right now. And in your grace, I'm going forward. Because I know, God, your word says your grace is sufficient. Your word says that. So turn these trials into gold. That's where we started in Job 23. Turn these trials into gold in my life. My hope is in you and God, and this might be the hardest thing. I can wait. Now, can you pray that? And can you embrace your trial? Well, let's pray. I kind of had to rush through that. Father, I pray that you would communicate what I failed to tonight as we reviewed our last lesson on these trials and these heartaches that people face in their life in these hard times. And over the last, I don't know, 5 weeks, maybe we've had five lessons on this, maybe six, tried to give instruction from four primary passages of Scripture with four biblical principles and 16 different lessons on how to handle trials, how to survive and how to handle when life is hard. And life can be hard. I mean, we live in a fallen world. We studied that. It's broken, doesn't work right. But Lord, I pray that we learn how to handle them biblically. And I pray in Jesus' name that we would learn how to embrace them and allow you to change our character and change our conduct and to conform us into the image of your Son so that we can be the people of God that thou would have us to be. And we will praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. I'm sorry.